Please open your Bibles to the letter of 2 Peter. The letter of 2 Peter is on page 1298 of your pew Bible. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 3 and 4 of Peter's letter, but I'll begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 1. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Our Holy Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray, Lord God, that You would use it powerfully today, that You would help us to understand who You are and who we are, and that, Lord, You would be conforming us more and more in the image of Your own Son, Jesus Christ. Minister to us today, we pray. We wait upon You. Please use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the Christian message is the greatest and sweetest message to be presented in all the world. In fact, it is radically different from every other message that you will hear. Other faiths proclaim what their adherents need to do for their gods in order to attain salvation, in order to find peace and hope and security and rest. Even some faiths which falsely claim the name Christian lay the burden of salvation and peace and hope and security and rest on the shoulders of their people. But the pure, simple message of the true Christian faith is actually good news. It's actually good news because it declares to us not what we need to do or what we have done, but it declares to us everything that our God has done for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure, simple, and true Christian message is about what God Himself has done through Jesus to grant His people salvation, peace, hope, security, and rest. And this is the beautiful Christian message that Peter expresses in this short passage for us this morning. He points out the work of Christ for us to accomplish the work of Christ in us, which is to deliver us from the corruption of this world because of its sinful desire and to make us partakers of the divine nature. It's this work, it's this deliverance that God has as the goal and as the aim for His people. This is what God is seeking to accomplish in His people. In this passage, Peter doesn't call us to rely on ourselves or what we might do in order to achieve that end or have that aim accomplished in us. He doesn't focus on what we need to do in order to be delivered, to achieve this goal that God has for His people. But no, what we find in this passage is that Peter calls us to rely on God's word to find divine power for our deliverance. To rely on God's word to find divine power for deliverance. And that's the main point for you and me this morning. Rely on God's word to find divine power for deliverance. Now, in the work that my sons Joshua and James are doing for school, they're studying logic and argumentation. Now, why we would teach teenagers how to argue better is beyond me. But actually, no, that's the perfect time to teach people to argue and to think properly, to think clearly. That's the problem we have in this world. People don't know how to think, right? And we want them to learn how to think and how to argue and reason properly. But one of the things they've learned is that to understand and make sense of an argument, sometimes it helps to start at the conclusion of the argument and begin to trace it backwards to the beginning to help you understand the flow of the argument a little bit better. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to begin at the end of what Peter says, looking at the goal and aim that God has for his people that Peter expresses at the end of what he writes here, and then look at how God goes about achieving that goal for us and in us. And so with that in mind, let's consider first the reality that you are being delivered from the corruption of this world. You are being delivered from the corruption of this world. At the end of verse 4, Peter tells believers that they have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And in doing so, what Peter does is he identifies the fundamental problem for mankind. The fundamental problem in this world, and it's that of corruption. This idea of corruption is the idea of depravity, the idea of fallenness that's the result of sin, the twistedness that comes into our existence because of sin. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to believe the lies of the evil one and take the forbidden fruit and eat and sin against God, they and all mankind after them have fallen into an estate of sin and misery and corruption and depravity. They and all that they are have been twisted, have been corrupted. And not only is there a damaged relationship between God and man, in fact, a completely broken relationship between God and man, where man is now at war with God and God is at war with man. Not only is there this disruption in this relationship, but within every person, there is this ongoing and continuous tendency and inclination towards sin. As Genesis 6 puts it, the thoughts and intents of man's heart are only evil continually. And even though that was spoken of man before the flood, it's actually reiterated of man in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. That the depravity and brokenness and corruption of man still exists and persists in this world. Now, not that everybody is as bad as they could be, but when we talk about the corruption that's in this world and the depravity of man, what we're speaking of is that every aspect of human nature has been tainted by the corruption of sin. And the more and more a person gives himself over to his or her sinful desires, the more and more that person is ruined by sin. Ruined by sin. That's another aspect of this word corruption, that a person is actually ruined by sin. This is the corruption that's in the world. This is the corruption that is in mankind. And this is the corruption that has twisted man to give himself over to sinful desires, to live in rebellion against God, and as a result, come under the rightful and righteous judgment of God because of that sin. This is the fundamental problem that mankind faces. And so you need to escape that. You need to escape that sin. You need to escape that corruption. You need to be delivered from this position and disposition of corruption and sin in your life. You need to escape. You need to be delivered from the judgment that you will face before the throne of God because of your sin. But you also need to escape. You need to be delivered from the depraved nature that continually leads you to pursue your sinful desires. This is the condition the world is in, Peter says. This is the condition that Peter says believers have escaped. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, when Peter says that all believers have escaped this corruption. The verb tense that he uses here describes and indicates that this reality is actually a process that has not yet been fully brought to completion. Yes, there's a sense in which we have escaped this corruption of this world. Believers are no longer in a natural state of rebellion against God Almighty, nor are they any longer under his wrath and judgment anymore. And because of the transformation of heart produced by the Holy Spirit, a believer can give himself over to what is good and godly and right. Praise God. Our escaping the corruption of this world is something that has already happened. But there's a sense in which we have still not fully escaped the corruption of this world, isn't there? There's a not yet aspect to this escaping. We still must wrestle with the corruption of the world's influence upon us. The world, this word for corruption that Peter uses here is closely related to the word for seduction or for seducer. The world seduces us by its flaunting passions and pleasures and possessions, and it does this all in front of us all day long, calling us to pursue these things, to give ourselves over to these things again, those things that used to rule our minds, rule our lives, that we would pursue those things and dive after those things. The world seduces us with these passions and pleasures and possessions, but we also have to face the world's persuaders as well, those false teachers who would seek to lead God's people away from the pure, simple truth of God's word. Those who twist the message of God's word to their own advantage, those who try to get us to doubt the word's ability to lead us and to guide us into the truth, to teach us, to call into question its truthfulness, or even to cast it aside altogether for a better way of life or to simply follow our hearts. Believers still must face the corruption that is in this world, but friends, we also must face the corruption that still remains in us. The corruption of our own flesh. We have not fully escaped our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul describes our experience well when he says in Romans 7, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Does that feel familiar to you? Does that not accurately reflect the reality in which we live? Yes, we have escaped the corruption of this world, but it's very much still in us. We are escaping that corruption. That is the corruption of our sinful nature that we have not fully escaped from. So we must still wrestle with and struggle with the corruption of this world because of sinful desire in this world and in us. But friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can take heart. Because not only have you been delivered from corruption, not only are you being delivered from corruption, escaping from corruption, but friends, you are being conformed to the nature of God. You are being conformed to the nature of God. In the middle of verse 4, Peter tells believers that they have become partakers of the divine nature, meaning that believers participate in or become sharers of the divine nature. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it's very important to point out that the word that Peter uses for nature here is not the word that he uses elsewhere for essence or for being. It's not the word he uses for essence or being. It's not the word that the writer to the Hebrews uses when he says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. In fact, a better translation of that passage in Hebrews should say the exact imprint of his being or essence. The nature there and the nature here are two different words. They're referring to two different things. The word that Peter uses here when he talks about the divine nature is a word that means character. Character. And so it's not divine being, but divine character. So Peter is saying that we become partakers or sharers of the character of God. We don't become God. We don't become gods, but we become like God. We become conformed to the character of God. In fact, the word for character that Peter uses here, this nature, is a word that conveys the idea of a child evidencing the characteristics of his father, the characteristics and mannerisms of his father. So just like the child looks and acts and has habits just like his father, that's what Peter is talking about here. Just like each one of us shares the characteristics of our natural father, Peter says that believers become sharers in the characteristics of our divine father, of God himself. And so we're actually becoming holy, just as he is holy. What God has called us to, he performs in us and produces in us. We become holy just as he is holy. And just like escaping the corruption of this world is something that has happened and yet is still ongoing a process in us, so too is this becoming partakers of the divine nature. Paul tells us that this is something that has happened. So in Colossians 1:13, Paul tells us that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. That's what we call definitive sanctification, positionally being set apart as holy. But there's a beautiful aspect to that that involves us being united with and to Jesus Christ. Before, we were united to our natural father, Adam. And we evidenced all of the characteristics of being children of Adam, didn't we? And we still do, because that corruption still persists in us. But now that we've been engrafted and connected to Jesus, we have now become natural children of the second Adam, as it were. We're united to Jesus and thereby united to the Godhead in such a way that we now draw our character from him as children of God. That's incredible. That's incredible because that means the character of God is now going to be produced in us. We're going to resemble God himself. We who were naturally following the pattern and characteristics of Adam will now follow the characteristics and pattern of our Father. Who we naturally are now flows from the divine character, flows from the character of Christ. Which is why when the Spirit of God produces his fruit in you, all of that fruit, that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of that is an expression of God's character being formed in you. You're being formed after the likeness of your Father. This sharing of the divine nature, the character of God, is something that has happened when you were united and made new in Christ. But friends, as we well know, and as Peter articulates here through the verb tense that he uses, that this is a progressive conformity to the character of God as well. And so there's a progressive sanctification that takes place in our lives. From the moment we believe in and are united to Jesus Christ, that will only be brought to completion in glory when we see our Savior face to face. As John says in his first letter, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." We're not just called children of God, but we are children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then John goes on to say, in light of this, then, that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, a theme that Peter is going to take up in just a little bit in his letter. But again, what an astounding reality all of this is. We who were fallen in the corruption of sin should be made partakers of the divine nature. What a change. What a lifting up from the mire and the muck of sin and this world. To be made like God. To be conformed to His image. And it's striking to me that the very thing that the serpent promised Adam and Eve by taking of the fruit from their own effort and their own ways was that if you do this, you will be like God. Right? And as a matter of fact, they went in completely the opposite direction. And what we could not achieve ourselves, what we could not attain by our own means and purposes, God condescends and produces in us by His grace and by His mercy. It's all of Him and nothing of us. He conforms us to His character and to His image. In fact, that phrase that Peter uses to become partakers of the divine nature is actually a pagan philosophical term and phrase used by the philosophers of his day to describe human effort and work that man is to perform to rid himself of the corruption and corrupting influences of this world around him and to conform himself to the divine. To make himself like the gods by shunning the things of this world. That is something that man was supposed to strive after and to achieve. But Peter redefines that whole phrase, and he points out that this conformity to the divine nature is not a result of our human effort or of our work. But Peter tells us instead that all of this, this escaping from the corruption of the world and this becoming a partaker of the divine nature, all of this comes about by the power of God. Look at how Peter began this whole section in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So Peter shows us here that the transformation of our lives, the escaping of the corruption of this world, is not a work that we perform. It's not about cleaning ourselves up. It's not about striving or pursuing our own effort to become like God. But it's God's power and work for us and in us that has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. Life in the sense of life from death, everlasting life, eternal life, but also life in the sense of life lived in accordance with God's word. He's given us everything we need to live forever and to live this life for Him, for His glory, and for our good. And godliness, He's given us that as well, a devout conformity to God's character. Peter tells us that it's God's power which grants us these things. And how is that divine power expressed? Well, Peter tells us, through the knowledge of Him, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises. Through the knowledge of Him, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Friends, that's God's word. That's God's word. It's God's word that makes God Himself known to you. It's God's word which contains God's precious and very great promises toward you. It's God's word which contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's by the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word, of the gospel, that God exercises His divine power to deliver you from the corruption of this world and to conform you to the image of your Savior. It's the power of His word. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is God's divine power through the work of Jesus Christ, the one who entered into this world and lived a perfect life of righteousness for all who would trust in him, and experienced the wrath-satisfying sacrifice on the cross for all who would hide in him, and was raised again from the dead for all who would rely on him. It was this divine power of God exercised by Christ in the gospel that delivers from the penalty of sin and grants everlasting life to anyone who trusts in him. The gospel was the power of God to salvation for all who would believe. But that's not all. God's divine power is exercised and expressed through the work of the Holy Spirit, who, after the work of Christ, applies the benefits of Christ's redemption to his people and delivers them from the nature and position of sin through union with Christ in regeneration and definitive sanctification, meaning that the Spirit of God changes your heart. He brings it from death to life, from stone to flesh. He changes your heart and sets you apart as one of God's own. This is what was proclaimed in baptism this morning. These are the precious and very great promises expressed through the visible word of God that was administered this morning. The divine power of God expressed through his word. The Holy Spirit of God does great things in the heart and life of a believer. Yes, God's divine power is expressed in the gospel and has done a work for us and in us. But friends, God's divine power does not stop there. But that work that he began in us, he will surely bring to completion. Amen. And God exercises his divine power through the work of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures as he continues to guide you and lead you and deliver you from the power of sin in your life. That's why the Holy Scriptures are so vitally important for the life of the believer. So vitally important for the life and deliverance of the believer. It is through the Scriptures that God exercises his divine power to progressively transform you and enable you to escape the corruption of this world and be conformed to his divine character. And God has called us to this. This is the aim and purpose of the gospel. The aim and purpose of salvation is to conform us to his image. And he calls us to this. As Peter says in the second half of verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That word excellence there actually means the excellence of his character. He's calling us to be like him, to reflect his character. God has called you to be like him, and God has given you the power to be like him. And it comes through the knowledge of him, through his word. Paul echoes this call and this power in his letters. In Romans 12, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So he calls us to this, but then he shows us where this power is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says it's through the word of God that we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working through the word to transform you. There is the divine power to change and transform your life. So conformity to the divine nature is what God has called us to, and all the Lord asks, his grace and his power provide. It's not on you, but it's all assumed by him. So the beautiful truth is that you can rely on God's word and find divine power for your deliverance. You can rely on God's word and find divine power for your deliverance. And so, do you want to be delivered from the penalty of sin and corruption? If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do know very well the corruption of your own sinful nature. It plagues you. You feel the guilt. You know the shame. And you will stand before God Almighty on that last great day. And you will be under and are under His wrath and curse. And will and are be, you are liable to the judgment. His righteous judgment will fall upon you. Do you want to be delivered from the corruption of sin and the penalty of sin? Then you rely on the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, expressed in the gospel for your deliverance. You come to Christ and your sins are taken away. You come to Christ and you're granted His perfection, His righteousness, that you could stand on that last great day. Believers, do you want to be delivered from the power of sin and corruption, to be changed, to be more like Jesus Christ? Then rely on His divine power, the divine power of the Holy Spirit and the Word for your deliverance. Give yourself to the reading and to the preaching of God's Word, to sit under it, to learn from it, to feed upon it. This means of grace to transform you and make you like Jesus. Because it's through the gospel, through the Word of God, that we don't just get to know more about God, but we get to know God. Jesus said in His prayer to His Father that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And it's by truly knowing Him, being in communion with Him, in a relationship with Him, that you experience His divine power, so that you can become partakers of that divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And it's that relationship, this communion, this knowledge that we get to share this morning in a very special way as we come and commune with the Lord at His table and trust in the Holy Spirit's divine power. It is again through the means of this visible expression of His precious and very great promises towards us that we are delivered from the corruption of this world and made more like Jesus. And all of these means today, you can rely on God's Word and find divine power for your deliverance. So if you feel weak, unable to save yourself, unable to change yourself, then that's exactly where you need to be, and you've come to the right place. Because it's in the Word of God, through the reading and the preaching and the visible means of God's Word, it's through God Himself where there is divine power to change you and to save you. So brothers and sisters, rely on God's Word and find divine power for your deliverance. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that You would act today by Your Holy Spirit. Please exercise Your divine power as we come before You. Change us, O God, by Your Word. Change us that we might come away with faces aglow because of meeting with You. Transform us from one degree of glory to another by Your divine power. It must be Your work. We cannot do it ourselves. Glorify Yourself in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.